When was the last time you heard a sermon or a Bible study on repentance? There are many different strategies to share the gospel with people. And probably many of us in here have been through evangelism training over the years. And we've been trained on the Romans Road. You just take certain passages from the book of Romans and you can communicate the good news of Christ. Or maybe you've taken evangelism explosion sometime in your life. If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity at? Maybe you've gone share Jesus without fear. I've used that over the years. Who is Jesus? I've used it in taxi cabs and other places with people. Maybe you've used three circles. You take the three circles and you talk about brokenness and all that, ultimately leading to Jesus in that conversation. Or for many of us, maybe you've gone through the faith evangelism training. And there's one aspect of the faith evangelism training that I have appreciated that oftentimes is missing in some of the other ones. And I'm going to put my mind to the test, not really practice this at all, but when I look at faith, F-A-I-T-H, I used to share with our people, if you get, you can't remember all of it, just use FAT, F-A-T, and put something together with that, you know, but just whatever it takes. But faith is as we think about just what does that mean, ultimately, we come into all these words, and then we get to T. And what does the word T stand for? It's turn. When you look in evangelism, and you think about, you know, forgiveness, and you think about it being available, and you think about it's impossible, and then you think about T is for turn. You turn from your sin, and you turn to Christ, and when you do that, you get the assurance of heaven. And that's faith. But when you look at many evangelism strategies, we don't use the word turn or repent very often in those. But when you look at the New Testament, you understand even from the Old Testament, the prophets, but you look at the message of salvation, repentance is essential to that. You turn from your sin and you trust Christ to be your Savior. And so it's extremely, extremely effective in that. How do you theologically explain this situation? You have a conversation with somebody and this person professes to know the Lord as his or her Savior. But his or her behavior, his or her lifestyle never changes. How do you theologically deal with that? Because when Jesus comes into your life and saves you, your life changes. When you repent of your sins and you turn from your sin and you trust Christ, that means change is going to happen in your life. That's why the title, Are We Ready to Change Directions? That's what repentance is. We're going one way. The Holy Spirit convicts us. We give our lives to Christ or we come back to the Lord and what happens? We make a turn and we go in a different direction. So there ought to be change in that. Look at your outline. I asked Siri recently. So if your phones go off, I don't have my phone with me, but I'm not going to say a certain word in Siri, but I just asked her one day, how do I get home? And good news is she took me home. That's pretty amazing. I'm glad to get there. So just say, how do I get home? And so she told me that. Let me ask you this. If you ask God the same question, what would he say? And by home, when we talk with God, we're talking about heaven. If you ask the Heavenly Father, Father, how do I get home? Not talking about your street address, but talking about how do you spend eternity with him. He's going to tell you how you can get from where you are to how to get home. And that's good news. Here it is. It's necessary to know the following Bible verses. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's one way to get home. John 14:6, Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's how to get home. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved, but only the name of Jesus. That's how you get home. Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise from him. That's how you're going to get home. And so you look at those verses, it's essential. But what are key words in the gospel? And I've given you, I think, seven. Now, there are many more. But just tonight, as we think about, when you think about the gospel, what are some key words in that? First word is sacrifice. When you talk about the gospel, you're talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When you look at the Old Testament, when the forgiveness of sin was what? There was a sacrifice involved. It was an animal without blemish. It was perfect. And so that animal was sacrificed, and the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. When we look in the New Testament, we see again our forgiveness, our salvation came because of a sacrifice. Jesus went to a cross, shed his blood, and sacrificed his life for your sin and my sin. So the gospel is about sacrifice. Second word is love. When you look at the gospel, you see the love of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Again, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So when you're communicating the gospel, you're talking about his sacrifice. You're also talking about how much God loves you and me. Third word is sin. When we think about the gospel, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. So when you're having a conversation with somebody, you talk about the sacrifice of Christ, how much God loves him or her, but also to realize we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. This person has sinned. I've sinned. We've all sinned. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. Fourth word is grace. God's unmerited favor. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And so when you think about the gospel, you think about salvation, it's about the grace of God. Unmerited favor. You can't buy it, you can't earn it. It's just God's free gift of grace to you and me. His grace. Next word is the word repentance. What do you do when you get saved? You turn from your sin and you trust Jesus to be your Savior. It's an amazing, amazing word. We're going to see more of that in just a moment. Next word is prayer. What do? We call on the name of the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're not calling on a religious figure. We're not calling on some denomination. We're calling on the name that is above every name. Chris and I think it was yesterday morning, we're having this text conversation early in the morning about the name that is above every name. And that name is Jesus. And so we're proclaiming the name of Jesus. And so when we look at that, we're praying and we're calling on his name for salvation. Again, there's only one name to be saved. There's only one way to be saved. And his name is Jesus and his sacrifice and his love for you and for me. And then the last word there is the word assurance. Folks, live your life with assurance that you know Jesus. I was witnessing to someone just a couple of weeks ago, and we got to this conversation about knowing Christ and having the assurance of your salvation. And here's what he said. He said, yeah, I'm saved. And I said, what are you going to go to heaven? And he said, well, I'm 50-50 on that one. And again, we can say all sorts of things about that. But you can be wrong about a lot of things. I mean, I'm going to be honest. I was wrong yesterday. I really thought Tennessee was going to beat Kentucky. But who won last night? Hey, it was good for me to be wrong last night. That was a great blessing for me. So I could say more on that, but I'm going to move on. But you got to be right on some things. You can be wrong about the weather. I hope they're wrong next week. Oh, we don't have a bunch of snow and we can't be here next Wednesday night for your safety and everybody else. I hope they're wrong about that. But when it comes to salvation, where you know the Lord or not, you can't be wrong about that. You need to know with assurance that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Those who believe in the name of the Son of God shall know that they have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. So the words again, sacrifice, love, sin, grace, repentance, prayer, assurance. God desires to revive his people. The Bible is filled with stories of revival. History records significant movements of God. We've talked about some of these over the last number of weeks in churches, on college campuses, in cities. And I could, again, list out more in those. But here's the key phrase. Repentance and revival are inseparably connected. If you see revival, you see repentance. They go together. You can't separate those two things. So when you look at revival and repentance, they are connected. Next, in the Old Testament, the word repent meant to turn. So that's what we're talking about when we come to repentance. We change directions. We turn. And what were they doing? We'll see. Biblical repentance leads to change. Repentance and salvation often mean the same thing. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But why do many people confess a specific sin only to commit the same sin again and again? That's a big issue in the Christian life. Why do we say, hey, yeah, I've sinned against him, I've confessed his sin, and then maybe a week later or 2 weeks later, they're doing the same sin again? Why is that repetitive like that? Here's why. Key to experiencing spiritual victory is repentance. Somebody may confess that sin, but maybe they've never repented of it. And that's why they just keep doing it again and again. What changes when a person repents? I want to give you these four words here to help set this up. What changes when a person repents? First word is mind, M-I-N-D. Your mind changes. I would encourage you right out there beside that, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What does he talk about in that passage? About the renewal of your mind. And so what does the Lord want to do? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then what does he say? He wants to renew your mind. So when you repent, some things are going to change, but he's going to change your mind. And the good news is when you repent and you come back to the Lord again, what you want to think about him. You want to have the mind of Christ. What a great study we had years ago by T.W. Hunt entitled The Mind of Christ. So when you repent, you don't want to think like the world. You want to think like Jesus. And so he changes your mind. Second word is heart. Changes your heart. I would encourage you out to the side of that. Write in Psalm 37 verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. He changes your heart. He changes your mind. The mind of Christ. He changes your heart. You're not wanting the stuff of this world. You're delighting yourself in the Lord and then he will give you the desires of your heart. Your delight is in him because he's changing you. Third word is the word direction. I would encourage you there, write in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So direction. I was in a conversation with someone this week. We were talking about the thousands of promises in the Bible. And then we were talking about you categorize them into conditional promises and unconditional promises. Unconditional promise would be, I will never leave you or forsake you. We don't do anything. That's just who he is. That's who God is. That's his nature. That's his character. But the Bible is also filled with conditional promises, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 being one of those. What we're looking for and what this person was looking for was direction in life. I said, he'll give you direction in life, but according to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the first thing you need to do is trust in the Lord. Second thing you need to do, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. Third thing, do not lean on your own understanding. And then what will he do? He will make your paths straight. And so when you look at that, when you repent, he changes the direction of your life. And then the fourth word is the word behavior. He changes your behavior. And I would write that to the side of that, John chapter 15. And when I say behavior, what do? You start bearing fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. And repentance will lead to those. It's going to change your mind. It's going to change your heart. It's going to change the direction of your life. It's also going to change your behavior. And so you're going to be able to produce the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to see the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And you're going to bear fruit as the Lord wants you to do. And your behavior is going to change. And so when repentance is there, you see life change among you. And other people can see that as well. Next paragraph. Many believers are asking God to stir the hearts of his people. And I would imagine there are many of us in this room tonight, many people who are maybe listening to this podcast, you're praying for a move of God in your life or your marriage, your family, or your church, or even in your city. You're asking God to stir the hearts of his people. But here's the question. What is inhibiting revival? We pray for it. We ask God to do it. But are we seeing it? And if not, what is inhibiting revival in your life or in your marriage or in your family or even in your church? What's inhibiting this fresh movement and encounter with God? What's inhibiting that? A lack of repentance is limiting a fresh encounter with the Lord. What message did John preach in the wilderness? What did Jesus preach? What does the Bible say about repentance? Let me just give you some of God's word. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was John's message. And again, when you look at that, you're understanding salvation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. This is the message of Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say. What did he preach and say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's he doing? Preaching a message of repentance. Again, when's the last time you heard a sermon or a Bible study on repentance? Luke chapter 5, verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's wanting to change their lives. He's wanting them to go in a different direction. That's for individuals, but what about churches? And again, there are so many verses. In the time we have, there's just no way we could cover all those. So I've kind of given you a sampling of some of these. But in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, talking about the church in Ephesus, what does he say? But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. And what does he ask this church to do? Repent. And do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, I wonder tonight. You look at the church at Ephesus, and if you looked at their online profile and you checked out all the stuff they had going on, they were a busy, active, moving church. I mean, they had their calendar full of stuff. But what does he say to them? You may be busy, but you have abandoned, you have forsaken your first love. And your first love, he has a name, and his name is Jesus. And what is Jesus? What's the Lord asking this church to do? And it's the word repent. Here's what I would say. And again, Chris and I yesterday, coming back from a lunch meeting that we had, we were having this conversation, driving down Wilma Rudolph and then to College Street. Wonder how many churches are going through the motions, but the call on their hearts from the Lord is the call to repent. You're busy, you're active, you've got a lot going on, you're worn out, you're tired, but you've abandoned the love you had at first. And in grace and in mercy and favor, he's asking that church or those churches to repent of their sin and to come back to him. And then I wonder tonight, how many churches are in existence, and you look at this in the Old Testament, and the word for those churches would be the word Ichabod. And what does it mean? The glory of God has departed. Going through the motions, gathering every Sunday, but the glory of God has departed. I have pastored churches that needed to repent. And I have been in churches, again, I'm not the judge on these, where it sure sensed from the Holy Spirit's leadership that his glory had departed from that place and among those people. But here's the good news. In Revelation, what do we see? It says, I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody opens the door, I will come back in. Now, again, we understand that. We use that in Revelation 3, oftentimes in evangelistic conversations. And I'm not saying you can't use that principle in those evangelistic conversations, but understand, in that context, he's talking to a church. He's on the outside. And he's knocking on the door and said, if you'll open the door, I'll come back in. Fellowship with you and you fellowship with me. He's wanting back in the church again. So I wonder how many churches need to repent. How many churches the glory of God has departed, but he wants to come back. His glory. I'm going to be preaching on Sunday morning from Psalm 19. I mean, it's just over and over again in Psalm 19 that we're going to see in those 14 verses. What do we see? He's declaring his glory. Oh, it's through creation? Sure. It's through the scripture, sure. It's through his son, sure. And it gets clearer and clearer. It's like what we used to watch in television. Remember, we had an antenna we had to turn. Now we've got all these high definition, 4K, it's beyond that. And he's showing us his glory. John Frost says, what is inhibiting revival? Well, just come back and say again about repentance. Look at these next ones. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and notice this next word, and turn. You might write up there the word repent. That's the Old Testament word for that. And turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's another conditional promise. What do we want? Oh, Lord, we want you to forgive our sin and we want you to heal our land. He said, I'll do that. But the people who are called by my name, you need to humble yourselves. You need to pray. You need to seek my face. You need to repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Then I'm going to hear from heaven. And what will I do? I'll forgive your sin. I'll heal your land. Repentance means the act of changing one's mind. It's more than remorse or regret. Repentance involves turning away from sin. Now I want to ask you a few personal questions here. What sin or sins do you need to turn away from in your own life? And you look at it and say, Lord, what is sin? It's anything you say, anything you think, or anything you do that disobeys God. What sin or sins do you in your own walk with Him need to turn away from, need to repent from? Confess and repent. How does the Lord's church need to repent? Again, I love the Lord's church. And I've devoted the last 3+ decades of our lives to the church. And I pastored some really, really broken churches over those 3 decades. And I remember sitting again, I think I've used this sermon illustration, but I've sat with a chairman of deacons one day in a restaurant. I could literally take you back to the spot where we were having the conversation at. They had been broken. They had been at odds with each other. There was tension. There was division, strife among one another. And I just asked him, I said, based on everything that you all have been through, has there been any repentance from the people of God in this situation? And this is one of their key leaders in the church. And he looked at me and he said, no, no repentance. A lot of finger pointing, a lot of blaming, but no repentance. And I sat at the lunch table, sought to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and just say to him, brother, if we're going to see a significant move of God in this church, in our lives, there can't be finger pointing. There must be repentance. Why? Because we've sinned against a holy God. And He's calling us to repent and to turn and to come back to Him. As we continue on, what's involved in true repentance? Or maybe unless is there a nation in need of repentance? I think we'd all say a hearty amen there. God's prophets preach repentance, asking God's people to turn from their sin and return to the Lord. What's involved in true repentance? First, an awareness of one's sinfulness. I talked about this last week when we dealt with confession. You just go back to look at Isaiah and you look at Nehemiah and you just look at so many other examples. And what does it say? God, we've sinned against you. And then it gets more personal. God, I've sinned against you. There's this awareness of our sinfulness. God, we've sinned, and God, I've sinned against you. Second, an embrace of God's favor and mercy. Favor is just another word for grace. God, your unmerited favor, your grace in my life, and your mercy. God, you're giving us what we don't really deserve. We deserve this, but Lord, in your grace and mercy, you allow us to experience something else. Third, an urgent return to the Lord. We're turning, we're changing directions. We're leaving this life, this pathway, and we're coming to the Lord. We're doing it. It's an urgent return to the Lord. And then fourth is an eagerness to live a holy life. Not a weird life, a holy life. What I want to live holy. What does he say through the Old Testament and the New Testament? Be holy because what? I'm holy. And so he's asking us to do that. So we're aware of our sinfulness. We embrace his favor and his mercy. There's this urgent return to the Lord. Lord, I'm coming back to you. And Lord, just give me this desire, this eagerness to live a holy, godly life. All those are involved in repentance. Now, over the next 8 minutes or so, seven statements about repentance. Repentance, number one, begins with conviction. Conviction of sin is the starting point. The Holy Spirit brings this conviction. It's not about self-condemnation, but a recognition of our brokenness before a holy God. How's the Holy Spirit convicting you? One of the indications, know that you're saved, you're born again. Sometimes people, how will I know if I'm saved or not? Well, if you're saved and you sin, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you. We're going to see that in just a moment from John's Gospel, chapter 16, but begins with conviction. Number two, leads to confession. Conviction should lead to honest confession of sin to God. This involves naming our sins specifically and taking responsibility for our actions. Let me ask you, when's the last time the Holy Spirit convicted you? It wasn't the food you ate. And you shouldn't have ate that pizza at 10 o'clock at night. You shouldn't have had those tacos at 11 at night. Wasn't that? The Holy Spirit was convicting you. I mean, you just knew it. I mean, when I grew up, we talked a lot about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But when's the last time you can honestly say in your life, the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin? And then when's the last time you just came before the Lord and said, Lord, the Holy Spirit's convicted me. I've sinned against you, and I want to confess my sin to you. Begins with conviction, leads to confession. Number three, acknowledges God's holiness. True repentance recognizes the vast difference between our sinfulness and God's perfect holiness. This reverence for God fuels our desire to turn from sin. And I just wrote out on the side of my notes the name Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 through 8. What is he's in the temple? What does he see? He doesn't see the pews. He doesn't see the pulpit, the lectern. He doesn't see the lights. He doesn't see all the things sometimes that we look at. What does he see? He sees the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when he sees the holiness of God, what does he see then? Oh God, I've sinned against you. God, we've sinned against you. I live among people of unclean lips. And what does he experience? The forgiveness of God and the call of God. And it changes his life. He became a prophet of God. So Isaiah acknowledged the holiness of God. Again, when I think about, we talk about Sunday quickly about heaven, worship in heaven. It's happening right now. I mean, it's alive and well in heaven. They're not trying to get ready and drum it up and get the emotions right. No, it's happening right now. They never stop saying in heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Casting crowns at the feet of Christ, surrendering them in worship and adoration. It's happening. They're just acknowledging the holiness of God. Again, if we're going to see revival and repentance, we acknowledge, God, we've sinned against you, but you are holy. Again, one of my favorite hymns is holy, holy, holy. It's just straight from Isaiah 6. Revelation 4 as well. Number four, changes one's life. That's what repentance does. Repentance is not just words, it's a change of direction. It involves turning away from sin and making a conscious effort to live a life pleasing to God. This will involve changes in behavior, attitudes, and priorities. How has or is Jesus changing your life? And you'll understand the idea of repentance, because repentance changes one's life. Number five, defeats our adversary. So we have an adversary, and it's Satan. It's the devil. Sin gives Satan a foothold in our lives. Does he have a foothold in your life? Repentance breaks that hold and allows us to experience freedom from his influence. Can I just say this? That the enemy does not want you to repent. Leads to spiritual victory when you repent of your sin and come back to the Lord, but it defeats our adversary. Number six, celebrates God's forgiveness. Repentance is not about wallowing in guilt, but about receiving God's abundant forgiveness. It's a cause for celebration. It's time to celebrate the goodness of God. Look at the prodigal son story. It's a great story of repentance. He gets his inheritance and all that stuff. What does he do? Goes out to the far country, lives wildly, wastes everything. And then there's a short phrase in that story in Luke 15, and here it is. When he came to his senses. And what did he do? Well, my father's house, it was so, so good. He cared for me, everything I needed there. He's down there with the pigs. I'm going back to my father. And what happened? Got there and there was this celebration. Ran the robe, the ring, the sandals, all that. It was a celebration. And that's what repentance does. It celebrates God's forgiveness. And number seven, guides to revival. Both personal and corporate repentance are essential for revival. When God's people turn back to him, he pours out his spirit and brings renewal. Revival. I asked this question last week in the Bible study. I want to ask it again right here. Do we want revival? It's just such a simple question on the surface. But it has deep meaning and significance to it. Do we want revival? When people repent, what are they turning from? And I've just given you the answers here. I didn't want it to be, you to wonder about that. When people repent, what are we turning? Sin, idolatry, disobedience. We're turning from those things. What are we turning to? Well, we're turning to God, righteousness, and obedience. What's the difference between remorse? Well, I'm just sorry. And repentance. It's a change of mind and direction. I can be remorseful about a lot of things and never repent. But he wants us to repent, change our minds and direction. What's the Holy Spirit's role in repentance? Just look at John 16:8. What Holy Spirit does all sorts of things in our lives. He guides us. He reminds us. He assures us. All the things we can say. But one of the things we see in John's Gospel chapter 16 about Holy Spirit, he convicts us. He convicts us of our sin, leading us to do what? Leading us to repent. Let's bow together as we pray. Are we ready to change directions? And tonight I just ask you, when's the last time the Holy Spirit convicted you? When's the last time you confessed any sin to him? And when's the last time you repented of that sin? And if revival is going to happen in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in our church, in our city, in our nation, we must heed the call of John the Baptist, Jesus, repent, repent, repent. And I would just ask us at First Baptist Church, when it comes to business or it comes to relationships, is there anything that we need to repent from as a church? that would be inhibiting a fresh move of God among us. He called the church in Ephesus to repent. At the end of the book of Ephesians, they talked about loving the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Historical would say 30-something years later, about 33 years later maybe, you've abandoned your first love, who's Jesus. It can happen. It can happen to a believer, it can happen to a church. But here's the good news. He's calling us to repent. So Lord, thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for leading us to confess. Thank you for calling us to repent as an individual, marriage, family, church, city, nation, world. Thank you for forgiveness. And Lord, do we desire revival? Lord, will you revive us again? And you will. So thank you, Lord, for our time in the Word tonight. And help us to apply this to our own lives and church. And follow the leadership and the guidance and the conviction and the direction of your Holy Spirit. And this is my prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.